read already 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. So we'll reread that again. When we read through this, you know, in your Bible, you could actually underline words that maybe stand out to you. And it's good to, because it's a living word. Because God gives us Rhema word for each situation of our lives. And he does that to encourage his children. And I know this week, I know next week we'll go back to Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20. But this week, I was really caught on trials. This is like that one word in 1 Peter about trials. And I think about how what's happening in this world, what's happening in our lives. I think all of us go through some sort of trial each day. Or maybe it lasts longer than a day. Maybe a week. Maybe a couple weeks. Maybe a year. So as we, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, it's abundant mercy. He's a merciful and he has abundant mercy and he has begotten us. So believers are given a new birth, a new life, to a living hope. Because there's abundant mercy so that we are able to have a living hope that is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we can have this living hope. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we would not be able to have abundant hope. Right? Because even Scripture says what we would believe is be futile, to be worth nothing, and what we would be promoting would be a lie. And so we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know that he rose from the dead because there's evidence of that. Okay. To an inheritance, incorruptible. Think of what the inheritance, what we're going to receive. Is that inheritance here on earth? No. So, if you think about it, where our inheritance is going to be in heaven. It doesn't fade away, doesn't spoil, doesn't get tarnished. And he says, our inheritance, he has an inheritance for you. It's something to look forward to. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. There's a promise there. What he promised you is in heaven. Do we long for heaven more and more each day? I know on the way in this morning we were talking about everything that's going on. It's just like, come Lord Jesus. Because it's kind of seeing things are getting worse. But yet he's not done with us yet. As the body of Christ, we still have to be the light in this world to share the truth of the gospel to people. So the next one. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to come, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know Jesus' name is salvation? Yeshua. His Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation. He's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Through now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. It's how do you rejoice in trials? Right? It's so easy to have a pity party and feel really bad. But it's like, Lord, how do you want me to persevere? Because perseverance is one of the traits, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Perseverance. If my faith isn't tried, is it much faith? It's easy to believe when there's no trials, right? It's easy to believe when everything is going so well. But it's harder to believe if you go through a trial and you don't know what's going to happen. But what does the Lord say? My grace is sufficient. And also, and I think in Hebrews, it talks about, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He's always with us. And are we aware that when we go through a trial, are we aware that he's with us? Right? And so that the genuine, so what a trial is doing is showing if is our faith genuine. Is our faith genuine in the Lord? Or do I just simply because things were easy? Trials reveal things in our lives. And so being much more precious than gold that perishes. Our faith is important. Through it, it is tested by fire. And sometimes we are going through fire. Maybe be found to praise and honor and glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when someone becomes a follower of Christ, one thing God imparts to them is joy. When when we confidently can say that there is no joy in life like that joy. Think about the joy in this world. What can this world bring? Can it bring joy? Can it bring everlasting joy? It is very temporal. Are you satisfied with the joy that this world brings? It's not the same. And you're always, when you get that joy, you're like, okay, what's the next one? You're always longing for something more. Something that is more depth. Right? And so, you know, throughout our lives, there are things that can hinder us from experiencing this joy. Right? There's things that can hinder us to experience the joy from the Lord. And so, much like clouds blocking our view from the sun. I know the clouds came a lot more snow this week. And maybe it's, you know, it's like, where is the sun? And so, sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, it's like the cloud. It comes over, it brings lower clouds. You can't really see what's happening. You can't see what's going on. And so maybe you're under stress, or you have an anxiety over a particular situation. Or maybe you're under a cloud of depression or grief or financial hardship. Maybe you're experiencing loneliness or suffering from health ailments or struggling with a particular sin. Maybe you've been mistreated by someone. Or maybe the news headlines have been seen recently weighing heavy on you. I think that's why sometimes it's not good to watch all news. It's good to be informed. There are many different kinds of earthly trials and concerns we often face that function as clouds blocking your view from the sun and robs us from the joy that rightfully is ours from Jesus. When we look at trials, and what are we wanting to learn? What is the Lord wanting us to learn from the trials? Yeah. Proverbs 3. Yeah. So Peter takes us high. So when we go look into this verses, Peter's going to take us above the clouds, through our difficulties, and directs our gaze towards the glorious truths about the gospel that fuels our joy. Because we are reminded of the living hope that we have. We're reminded of the gospel. And you think in the very first couple of verses of 1 Peter, Peter is talking to other believers of that time. They were going through tribulations, trials. They were going through persecution. They were being burned at the stake. And they were being persecuted. And so that was modern-day Turkey. When we look at verse 3, because blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy, he's given us new life, a living hope. And without that living hope is from Jesus. And because he rose from the dead, and today as we, because we're going to do communion, and it's just like, why do we take communion? Let's go that way. And there's joy. He went to the cross because he said it was a joy to him. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for everyone in this world that doesn't know him yet. He paid the penalty that we were supposed to pay. And so it's a reminder of it to us that even though we go through difficulties, we remind ourselves that Jesus is no longer, he's not in the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and that he always intercedes for us. Presents us for his glory with perfect, like Jude 24. Does anybody know what Jude 24 is? And present you before his glory, without fault and with great joy. And now who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless. So we're reminding ourselves that we are, how many of us at times feel faultless? Not many times. What does the Word of God say? Don't go by your feelings. And so if we're not supposed to go by our feelings, then what are we supposed to go by? What the Word of God says. And at times we have a hard time grasping or taking hold of the Word of God, don't we? Because the clouds come down and you can't see the full picture, can't see the full view because it's blocking our view. Those trials are there for a reason. God is teaching us something. He wants us to be purified. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to trust him. This is why we have a living hope, because Christ rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, because what Jude 24 says, and he's able to keep you from stumbling. How many of us stumble every day? Every believer has a living hope. You know that? Do I know that? And so is a certain expression, an anticipation of something that's coming. Because we know that Jesus is coming again. Do we have this living hope, knowing that this world is fading? But do we have an anticipation of what is yet to come? Are we looking what happened here on earth that dictate how we are feeling and how we live? Or are we looking to our promised hope, our living hope, which is Christ? There's a difference. Do we have a heavenly mindset or an earthly mindset? And I'm not saying that we don't do anything, but we still are called to be light and salt on this earth. But our hope does not come from this planet. Our hope comes from Christ. He's our living hope. And so this hope, it's not a dead hope or a dying hope. It's not a reckless hope, a doubtful hope. It's not an impossible hope. It's not a kind of hope that you hope the Oilers will beat the Ducks. Right? The Oilers are going to. If you want to put hope in the Oilers winning, you're going to be there for a long time. You got a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to think that Oilers are going to beat the Ducks. See, I thought my mom would, she had to leave. But, but there's hope. Our hope that we have in Christ is assured hope. And so the four reasons which form the basis of living hope. This is the basis of why we have living hope. Because it says we get new birth. Right? We get great mercy because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he died for you. We have mercy because God wanted his son to be your the sacrifice, to be your sin offering. So there's mercy. He's a God of mercy. We have living hope because of Christ's resurrection. You know, it's also fueled, we have, because of Christ's resurrection, we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, fueled by fellowship with the risen Christ. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of us could have this deep, intimate relationship with Christ. And he's like, come to me. You know, you think of Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Right? Do we go to him in the trials? Do we come to him when we are, anxious or have depression? It's easy to stew in our pity and have a pity party. Let's walk in faith. Let's step out in faith. Because if we know the word of God is true, because of what Jesus is saying, that he gives us living hope, assured hope. And we're strengthened through trials. As much as we love trials, we are strengthened by trials. Hopefully this is making sense. Our living hope begins with its foundation in God's mercy. Without God's mercy, we could have no hope. We have living hope because God had mercy upon us. That means God chose not to give us what we deserve. Right? This is why we can have this assured mercy. This mercy is God giving it to us. It isn't a single person anywhere in the world right now who deserves to be born again or to have a living hope. Why do I say that? Romans 3:23 says, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's something that we never earned. But it's the mercy of God. And when we take communion, we're reminding ourselves of the mercy of God who reconciled us, who has redeemed us, who has purchased us from Satan. And also Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So we all have sinned against God, and therefore we deserve death, not life, not a new life, not hope. Because of God's great mercy, we will not get what we deserve. Because of his mercy, we won't get what we deserve. Because of God's mercy, we have living hope. How does that make you feel? Is it humbling? Is it almost too much to grasp that, is it actually true? Isn't it? Sometimes we don't understand the mercy of God until we experience the mercy of God. Right? And so when we experience mercy from God, what does that do in your life? But when you experience the mercy of God, how does that make you feel? It's encouraging. It restores hope. That you actually don't have to worry. But if you lose hope, because God's mercies are new every day, right? How many of us need God's mercy today? I'm trying to be encouraging. I'm trying to look at the bigger picture. And so sometimes with our trials, we just focus on the things that are driving us away from God, rather than those trials should be drawing us closer to God, to grow in trust and faith in Him. It's humbling. Because we all have, been given a new birth, and this is our living hope. So are you, when somebody says, when people see you, do they see you as a new person or as the old person? Right? So when we get born again, do our lives reflect that new hope that we have? Was there a transformation? Or do we still live the same way that we did before we received Christ? And so people will say, what is so different about you? I'm hoping, right? If we come to Christ, there'd be a transformation. We should be different. Our attitudes, our language, our behavior, everything about us should be changing. And so if our lives have been changed because of this new life, and I know sometimes we sin, we fall short of the glory of God, we repent, but is our hope and a desire to be changed by God every day? Do I say, Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I don't want to act this way any longer. I want to grow in you. I want to be changed by you. Because when we try to do the changing, what happens? We get frustrated. It's a mess. It's like a yard sale. Everything's everywhere. Right? When God is doing the changing in us, He's transforming us into more the image of Christ. If He's changing you, is it an easy transition at times? No. And that's why we have some trials. He's trying to teach us. He says, you know what? Let go of that. What you're holding on to is not good. I want to change that in your life so that you will depend on me and grow in me and to trust in me. And so that's the mercy of God. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve this new life. But it's the mercy of God. Isn't He a great God? Like, if I could smile, I would smile. So, He has this, God gives us this undeserved kindness. God didn't owe us mercy. We didn't and could never do anything to earn this mercy. It was a free gift. And sometimes we have a hard time receiving a free gift. Because what do we want to do? We want to pay somebody back for that. Sometimes it's hard. So the fact that God has given us a new birth and a living hope by mercy in undeserved kindness should humble us and change everything about us. This should be this, our behavior and our attitudes should be changed. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit should be the one transforming your life as you surrender and yield to Him. Consider how God has given us mercy, while at the same time being just and not leaving our sin go unpunished. Like, God is a very just, holy God. He's a judge. And I know that's why sometimes people don't like reading Revelation, because He comes back and judges the world. He's a just, holy, righteous God. And so, one of the great myths and misunderstandings about God, that people think that God simply chooses to forgive us and not to deal with our sin. There is consequences to sin. People wrongly see God as God who forgives sin without punishing it. So think of a courtroom. Dozen murderers stand before the judge waiting to be sentenced for their crimes. But rather than giving them death sentence they deserve, He gives them mercy. He forgives them and allows them to leave the court as free men. What would we do? We would get mad, right? We would get mad and want to take revenge. Well, if it was something that somebody hurt your husband, hurt your kids, most likely you will want to take revenge. Right? Let's be honest about it. Right. So we'd be outraged. Right? At the failure of the judge to see to it that the justice done against those criminals. There must be a sentence. There must be justice. Why then do you think that God could forgive our sin without handing down a sentence? So we all deserve a sentence. How did God give us mercy without violating His own justice? The answer is found in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the judge became a man, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, on our behalf. Then He died on our behalf. He died in our place, taking our death sentence upon Himself to satisfy His own justice. Because He was holy and righteous, no sin, He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only one He could actually, by taking it to the cross, nail in our judgment. That's why it went dark for 3 hours. All the sin of all mankind was placed on Jesus. Think of that. That's merciful. That's love. That's compassionate. Everything that we are deserved, when we come to Christ, we hand it over to Him. And He cleanses us. It is a judge in the courtroom delivers his verdict. The murderers are guilty. He hands down the sentence. These criminals must be punished by death. And then, to everyone's astonishment, none of them, even the murderers, are astonished because they know they need a punishment, because they know what they did. And then so the judge stands up, moves over to the electric chair, volunteers his own life on their behalf to pay for their crimes. Justice is done. It is satisfied. Our crimes have been paid for by Jesus Himself. And He was raised on our behalf. And so in His death, our sins are paid for. In this resurrection, we have redemption. propitiation for our sins. And so that's why we take communion, remind us ourselves the simplicity of the gospel, why we have a living hope. Because this living hope is something that we are looking forward to when Christ comes back. Because he's risen, because he lives, we live. So I'm going to read Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? A holy, righteous God dying for sinners, murderers, people that don't deserve mercy or grace. He did that for you. It's nothing that you did or earned. He did it because he loves you. And he wants to redeem mankind back to himself because of the fall of Adam. Because of original sin. He wants to deal with that. He wants to reconcile you back to the loving Father so we can have a right relationship with him. And so, how much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Do you know the unbelievers will face God's judgment? His wrath? That's why a lot of people don't like reading Revelation. From Revelation 6 to 18, it talks about God's wrath. And even during his wrath, he still gives people opportunity to repent, to come to him, to know him, to surrender their lives to him. Even through his wrath, through his judgment, he still gives this open invitation to those who don't know him yet to come to know him. That's a merciful, loving God. So for when we were still enemies, that's amazing. We were enemies. Until the day that you surrendered or received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're an enemy of God. Merciful God died for his enemy. Someone who didn't deserve it. We were reconciled to God. You know, when we take the cup, we are reminding ourselves we have been reconciled, redeemed. It's the third cup of the Seder. And so, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is why we have this hope. If you think about it, if you don't have Christ, do you have hope? You don't. Right? Think about when you received Christ. When you were, you know, but non-believers do not have hope. Why do you think people who don't have Christ chase after the things of this world? Because they're trying to find hope. They're trying to find hope in false religions, trying to find hope in other things that would try to satisfy them. I think of before I came to Christ, I'd search for things, but they never satisfied me. Right? Never satisfies you. And so, Romans 5:15. Do I have that one thing? But the free gift, it's a free gift. What we receive is a free gift. It's not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died. So whose man's offense? That was Adam's sin. The original sin. By Adam's sin, everybody's been affected down the line. And then by how much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. He died for mankind to reconcile you back to the Heavenly Father. He made it possible for the sinners to come to him. Actually, Jesus, the Holy Spirit draws us to God. He draws us. We don't try and look for a holy God because we try to run away from him. He is the one who does all the work, and he's drawing us. And then those who know Christ, their eyes were opened to recognize that a holy, righteous God was seeking after him, after them. Romans 6, 5, it says, For we have all been united together in the likeness of his death. When I surrender my life to him, I'm dying to myself. Certainly, we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we still have these old natures in us, we have a new nature and an old nature within. And there's that battle. And so we're going to have that battle until the Lord takes us up and get our glorified body. So we're always going to deal with sin. But the thing is, are we going to allow sin to rule and dictate our lives? Or are we going to say, Lord, I want to surrender this. I repent of this sin. So, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and all prudence. Ephesians 1, 7, 7, 8. So we were redeemed, no longer separated from the Father, purchased by the blood, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10:9. Do I have that thing? No? Oh my goodness. Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth, right? Romans 10:9. We'll turn to that one. Where am I? Oh, yeah. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe in your heart? Have you ever confessed the Lord as your Lord and Savior? Right? Is there a simple prayer? It's like, Lord, I repent of my previous life. Lord, I confess with my mouth that you are the Son of God, that what the Bible says who you are, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and died for me on the cross to reconcile me back to the Father. I surrender my life to you. I want to live for you. And your life is transformed. And so, it is not just faith that is spoken, it is faith that is invisible. Experience life-changing transformation. Faith is not seen. Right? Because if you can see your faith, is that real faith? So, John 14:27. What's John 14:27? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is the faith that we have. Because if I'm a child of God, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Through our trials, through our tribulations, we should still have peace. Even though by faith we're believing God for his word. And so, Lord, when we don't have peace, like, Lord, I want to draw from you. I want you to settle my heart. I want you to help me. Because your word says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He gives us peace that even the world does not give. Because the peace of the world is turmoil. It's not true peace. Let not your heart be troubled. I think sometimes it's easier to believe lies rather than what the Word of God says. Right? I think we have to be reminded every day of what the Word of God says. It says, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so when we see what's happening in this world, we see how clouds are coming down and we are freaking out. Sometimes we can freak out. Why are we troubled? Should we not be more assured that our salvation is coming closer, is almost here, sooner than later? My eternal hope is coming to get me. I think it's just trying to, is our lens. How do we see things? Right? John 3:3 says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What does that say? The old has passed away. If you are a child of God, don't let anybody say, oh, you're just like how you used to be, or you're just like that. You're different now. There's a sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? It's an ongoing process of God working in your life, who is still transforming you and renewing you to make you like his son, Jesus. And so that's, don't let people put you in this umbrella saying, oh, you haven't changed. If you're a child of God, you're changing. Right? I hope so. This is an assumption on my part. I believe that if you're a child of God, there should be a change in your life. Everything about us should be changing. I should be different. So the majority of us, probably when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, probably didn't hear, see a beam of light or a loud thunderclap. So that was the moment that we came to know Christ, right? There was probably no big event. So the vast majority of us, this is not our new birth experience. So some of us cannot pinpoint the moment that we were born again, became a follower of Christ. So how do we know if we're born again? How can we have new birth for a reason of our living hope if we cannot pinpoint the moment? So every born-again believer, without exception, because a new birth is supernatural work which God gives us a new heart. We experience through new desires. You have new desires. Godly desires. Right? A dead heart loves and desires the world. So a dead heart loves the things of this world. Desires the things of this world. But a born-again heart loves and desires God above all. Do we love God more and more each day? It's not wrong having things in this world, but which order are they? So once you were uninterested in God, and you doubted his word, you found his commandments to be burdened. You found the things of this world, money, food, women, men, everything else, much more interesting and desirable. Some of you may had an idea of God, but seemed to you as nothing more than a deity that you could manipulate in order to get things that you want and desire. You can't manipulate God. So, at this point, all change. You become interested in God and his word. You start to devour it. You read it more. When you're a child of God, I hope that we are devouring the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, to be changed by the Word of God. Your faith becomes stronger as you love and trust the Lord Jesus more. So finish with this one. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is by God, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone into the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He shines into your heart. His light reveals things in our hearts. He desires our hearts to be changed. He desires us to be different. Because of that, we have hope, a new living hope, a desire to live for Him, and be able to face trials that we go through. And so as we take communion, we're reminded why we take communion. Because of this new living hope that we have. And my hope is that, it's like, Lord, I really want to know You more. More than I did yesterday. More than last week. Lord, I really want to know what You have in store. And so as we remind ourselves of the promises of God, we remind ourselves of the promises of God. Because we can easily, we can take Him for granted, can we not? So my hope is that we don't take Him for granted. So if you're not a child of God, I would please not to take the communion. When we take communion, we actually are saying that I am a child of God. So if you're not a child of God, please don't take communion. And you just pass by. But there's always hope. If you want to be a child of God, we can pray with you. And so, can I get a couple people just to pick up the communion? Kurt, John. So you guys can just pass it around and just take. I know that some of, you know, if you're new, we use matzah, and it's unleavened bread. And I like matzah because it has the holes, and it's striped, and it's representation of Jesus being pierced and whipped for us. It's a reminder, even the matzah is thin, it's like, because it has no yeast in it. The yeast represents sin. So if there's no yeast in this, it represents Jesus had no sin in Him. So that's why I kind of like using the symbolism of matzah. Right? So as we take communion, we remind ourselves what Jesus has accomplished. And we're also remind ourselves of our commitment to the Lord. Something that we don't take lightly. And so, you know, as Jesus broke the bread, I even remember in John, when He broke the bread, the eyes of the disciples' eyes were open. And He says, take this. So this is represents His body. It's not his flesh, but it represents his sinless body that we take. And it's it gives us life. It feeds us. It gives us nutrients. So as we chew on this, thank you, Lord, for your body. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, for how you have saved us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the redemption that you provide us. And Lord, as we take and chew on this bread, we are reminded for all the things you're doing and still doing and have done in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your body. And as at the end of the supper, Jesus said, take this cup. And as we take the cup, we're reminded that it's his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It purifies us and cleanses us. When we take this cup, we're reminded of the power of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for the power of your blood that cleanses us. And thank you, Lord, for how you reconcile us back to the Father. And Lord, as we take this cup, we're also reminded of the new covenant you have given us. So, Lord, we want to be reminded and walk in that new covenant with you. Enid's just going to play one song. And so we're going to, if you want prayer, come up front. I could pray with you or it's even people beside you. But Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And Lord, how you're changing us. And Lord, how you're speaking to us even right now. And Lord, how you're directing us to lay down whatever it is. And Lord, we just help us to see through these trials, through these clouds, as you lead us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go and have fellowship, Lord, in a bit, Lord, we just pray that you bless the food to our bodies. In Jesus' name.